Thank you, Dr. Gray, very much. It's Pastor Daryl, okay? Dr. Diddle sounds so terrible. And Dr. Daryl Diddle is even worse. It's like a character from a bad sci-fi movie or something like that. I don't know. And I'll tell you right now, I'm sorry for the glare, okay, from here. These lights are really bright, and I know you're getting it right in your face from my head, and I'm really sorry about that. I'll try to use some powder or something later on in the week. I have to be honest with you, when Reverend Smith, Stu Smith, called me about a year ago and asked if I would do this, if I'd speak this week, I really thought he had the wrong number. I thought, you know, people from all over the world speak here at this school, important people, educated people, people who actually write books, you know. I've read a book, but I've never written one. And particularly to speak about holiness, and I did not realize it was the 100th year. To speak on holiness is to speak on the reason this school was founded, you know. Holiness is the theological centerpiece of everything that this school is about. Surely, I thought, there is somebody somewhere in the world that could do this way, way better than me. And so I called Stu and I said, Stu, surely there is somebody somewhere in the world that could do this way better than me. And Stu said to me, he said, well, sure there is. He said, there's quite a few people. But he said, you know, the economy is pretty bad and things are kind of tight. And if we get you, we don't have to pay for airfare or food or hotel or anything like that, you know. So I couldn't argue with his logic. I know you were really hoping this week to hear from someone you've actually heard of before, you know, someone whose name you know. Well, I'm here to tell you, my name is Daryl Diddle, and I am someone you can afford. I'm just kidding. Stu didn't say any of that. I know he thought it, but he didn't say it. I'm grateful that he didn't. It's a great honor to be here. I'm happy to be with you. I have been praying that the Lord would come and that he would teach us something new and something exciting about himself. He wants to do that this week. He really does. He wants us to be closer to him 5 days from now than we are today. He wants us to look more like Jesus at the end of this week than we do at this moment, all of us. My only agenda is just to be as open to him as I can be, and so that he can work on me, and he can work in me, and he can work through me, however he'd like to do that. Would you join me in that? That we might be helpful to each other, and that God might meet us here, and he might bless us here as we gather together. Let's ask him to do that now. Would you pray with me? Father, you have said to call you Father. You tell us that in your word. That's how you want to be known. Some of us have come from homes with fathers who haven't been so great. But you're not like that. You're a good father. You provide for your family. You provide for your children. You want to be around us, in fact. And you want to talk with us, and you want the very best for us. That's the kind of father you are. We know, and we confess that sometimes we have hurt you. And the truth is, we've hurt ourselves because we've drawn away from you. We don't listen to you. And in doing that, we wind up settling for so much less than your best. And even in those times, when we've drawn away from you, you amaze us. Because even when we haven't been all that faithful to you, you're always faithful to us. You give us another chance. Jesus, we're starting a new year here, a new semester. And with new years and new semesters come new opportunities and new starts. You're giving us a new opportunity here this week to hear from you. You've got something that you want to tell us. Help us to hear what it is you have to say. We want to make room in our schedules for you in these days to meet with us and to speak to us so that our connection with you might be strengthened for our own good and for your glory in the world. Help us to do that. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I thought that since we're going to spend a week together here. I thought it might be good just to get to know each other a little bit this morning. Some of you know my wife, Annette, that Dr. Gray introduced. She worked here in the admissions office and then in the registrar's office until our first son came along. We have three little boys now, she said, Benjamin, Paul, and David. I call them Benno, Paul Boy, and Shrimp Dog. I don't know where I got that last one, but he comes to it when I call him. I've lived here in Kentucky for about 16 years, but I'm from Ohio originally. I wondered if there's anyone else here from Ohio. Yeah, okay. Anybody Ohio State fan? Yeah? Yeah, in our home, it's been hard, isn't it? It's really become a tradition in our home over the last few years to watch the Buckeyes choke in their bowl game. I really enjoy that. How about this? Anybody a transfer student? Anybody transfer in? Yeah, I know what that's like. I started at Kent State University, and then after 2 years, I transferred to Grove City College. It's a little Presbyterian school in western Pennsylvania. I met Jesus at Kent State, though. That was probably the best part of my time there. I grew up always going to church. I grew up in church, but I didn't know Jesus until my freshman year in college. I didn't really know him. I wonder if that's happened to anybody else. You went to church all your life, but it took coming to college to meet Jesus. Anybody there? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. Kent's a pretty big party school, but I think God sent me there to Kent to really make me decide who I was going to be. Who was I going to follow? I needed that. I needed that stark environment to make the decision. I mean, spirituality was pretty black and white at Kent State. You didn't just hide in the shadows. You had to declare yourself. Either you were a Christian and you lived like one, or you weren't and you didn't. Looking back on it, you know, it was hard. But it was just what I needed. In fact, it was at Kent that God really started speaking to me about ministry. But I took a long time coming around to that. God had to get my attention in a more, let's say, invasive way. Okay, and so he took me to Grove City. Grove City was a totally different thing. I tell people that I was on the six-year program there. And what I mean is, it took me 6 years to finish a four-year degree. Anybody on that plan here? Working on that? Yeah, some of you. I will say this about Grove City. It's a great school, but in all my life, I have never felt so dumb as I felt at Grove City. The most significant thing I learned at Grove City is what the term academic probation means. Academic probation. After 2 years there, I discovered that I may have been in mechanical engineering, but mechanical engineering was not in me. I just could not do it. I took Calculus 1 three times, and I finally passed it with a C. And at the end of my second semester of Chemistry for Science and Engineering majors, that was the name of the class. Chemistry for Science. It should have been called Slow, Painful Death. At the end of my second semester of that class, my professor, this is no lie, my professor promised to pass me if I promised him that I would never, ever take another chemistry class at his school. That's the truth. I said, all right, that's the deal. My cumulative GPA was below a 2.0 for one semester, and that's when I was introduced to the term academic probation. And then I finished the next semester, my probationary semester, with a stellar 1.3. And that was when I learned what the term academic suspension means. I was out for a semester. I was out to think about whether I really wanted to do this college thing or not. You know, as I look back now, I really see God working through all that, trying to steer me. He's trying to get my attention. You know what he's trying to do? He was trying to get a hearing in my life. He was trying to make his voice heard. Because up to that point, I had set the course. And I had made the decisions. And I had never really consulted him for anything that was truly important. Certainly nothing that had to do with my life direction and future. I didn't let him in. I'd been very faithful to ask God to bless my decisions, but I never consciously gave him any input into any of them. It sounds so crazy now, how I operated back then. I mean, I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I believed that God loved me. I believed that God knew everything, and I believed that God wanted my very best. But I never gave him the opportunity to speak into my life and to guide me in making the very decisions that were shaping my life in the most important ways. But I remember that semester on academic suspension, and I was feeling pretty much like a failure. And I remember thinking, you know, so far I haven't done all that great a job in ordering my life. I wonder what life might be like. I wonder how things might be different or better if I really let God have a voice in this thing. And it was then that I really started listening to God for the first time. I began to open my life up to him little by little, which was kind of frightening. I mean, I'd done things on my own for a long time, and I had to learn to trust God. Because, you know, it's one thing to say that you trust somebody, but it's another thing to really act on that trust, right? It's like the guy, you've heard this story, the tightrope walker who was going to push a wheelbarrow on a cable stretched across Niagara Falls. You know how people do that every once in a while? They walk across there. And he asked this crowd that was gathered there to watch him, he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the crowd said, "Yeah, we do." And the man said again, "Do you believe I can really do this?" And the crowd screamed, "Yes!" And the man said, "Do all of you believe that I can do this?" And the whole crowd shouted, "Yes, we do!" And the man said, "Well, then someone come up here and jump in this wheelbarrow and let's go across together." And nobody came. It's one thing to say that you trust somebody. It's another thing to act on the trust that you speak of. But I did. Slowly, at first, I started asking the obvious questions. You know, "God, what do you want me to do about school? What do I do about this? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to study? What job, what career should I pursue? Who should I date? Who should I marry? Where should I live?" I had lots of questions over the next few years about what God wanted me to do. And God was faithful to answer them. He never let me down. He guided me through the rest of college. He convinced me that I was called to ministry. He led me to come to seminary here at Asbury. He has led me faithfully. And all my questions to him about what I should do, he's answered for my best. And I'm so thankful that he did. And I trusted him. And that I trusted him for those things. I'm so thankful. But you know, along the way, I learned something about God. And that's even more important. I learned that although God is very interested in helping us figure out what to do, he's way more interested in helping us figure out who to be. God, who would you have me to be? That's the question that really touches God's heart. That's the question that really measures a person's trust in Jesus. Jesus, who do you want me to be? What are the character marks that you want to see in me? How would you like to shape me? My attitudes, my thoughts, my interactions with other people. Who do you want me to be? When we start asking God questions like those, that's when God says, "All right, now we're talking. Now we're getting down to the real issues of life. Because if you will let me into those parts of your life, then I can make you into the person that you were created to be. And everything else, all the do stuff, all that, that'll come. That'll follow along." Holiness Emphasis Week is about growing up in faith. It's about giving God a hearing. It's about opening ourselves up to his voice and asking him who he wants us to be and then responding to him. however he might answer when we ask. I know it's a risk to open ourselves up to anyone. We feel this tension because we want control. But please, take from me, it's worth it. You can trust him. He wants the very best for you. And what is his best? In a word, his best is holiness. He wants us to be holy, like him. That's his best. That's the best we can be, the best life there is. We're going to meet each night here at 6:30, weather permitting. Bring your Bibles, would you? And let's give God some space in our lives. Let's open up some time to give him a hearing so he can talk to all of us about who he'd like us to be, about this thing called holiness and what it means for us today. I think there's a lot that he'd like to say. Father, we thank you for saving us from our sins, for making a way for us to be with you and to live with you forever and ever. But on this side of heaven, there's so many things that are wrong in our world. There's so many things that push at us and shake us and try to move us this way and that. Lord, teach us about your spirit in this week and about what it means to be holy and the fact that we can be holy as you are holy. To be a stabilizing force and a force for good in our lives so that we can live the very best life that we can because of you and because of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for making a way in this, a way to holiness. In your name we pray. Amen.